morning again, and again a very warm welcome to GICF. So, as you probably know, I've been here since 1997, and in the fellowship since 98. And over the last several years, I preached a sermon on children and parents. And I usually do that every 18 months to 2 years. So if you've been here for several years, you probably have heard this sermon once before. But I think it's always good to hear it again. And perhaps you might say, well, I'm not a parent, I don't have any children, but maybe one day you will be. Or perhaps you say, my children are already grown up. Well, I still think this sermon is good for you. So we're going to look at three Bible verses. The first one is from the book of Revelation, chapter 20. This is talking about the day of judgment, the day that all of us will be there. So let's read from Revelation chapter 20. It reads, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And the second passage is from Psalm 145, verses 4 to 7. Psalm 145. "One generation commends your work to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness." This is the father or the mother telling their sons, one generation to another. And the third passage, our main passage, is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. And we're going to read just several verses from Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And on to verse 13. "Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you." Verse 20. "In the future, when your son asks you, 'What is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you?' tell him, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand.'" Amen. I'm a father under very great convictions. I have two children, a daughter who's 12 and a son who is 6. And when a father or mother is under strong conviction, when he knows that his conviction is true, that it's more than a belief and it's more than just a notion, that it's more than just a vivid imagination, he is forced into action. When a person is convicted, when he knows it is true, that it's tangible, that it is real, he can't just sit and watch TV. He's forced into action. He's forced to move. He will be decided. He will be decisive. He will be called into action. Convictions will affect not only his intellect and his thoughts, but also his complete and total affections. Convictions will consume him. He will dwell deeply on them. He will think about them day and night. He will not spend his time on minor things. Convictions will hold him to the ground. So what convictions hold me? My conviction is this. My children have an immortal soul, and that on the last day, they are going to stand before Almighty God. They will have to give an account of their lives to God Almighty. Now, I will be there as well. I'm not certain if I will stand beside my daughter and my son, but I will be there. No doubt, I will hear God call my daughter's name and my son's name out. I will see the book of life opened. I will see my children, no doubt, standing before Almighty God. And what am I going to hear? Will I hear God Almighty say in a kind and gentle voice, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your salvation." Or will I hear the opposite? Will I see the book of life opened and the angel say, "My children's names are not written in the book of life"? Will I hear Jesus Christ say to my children, "Depart from me into everlasting fire"? As a Christian father, I think very seriously about my children's future. Now, normally I would not dwell so deeply on such a serious and delicate topic. But around the same time as my daughter was born, I came across a powerful sermon preached a very long time ago in 1677. It was preached by a pastor called Richard Mather. And what he said has always struck me very, very deeply. Mather told his congregation, "Imagine what your children will say to you on the last day if you failed in your duty to point them to Christ." Now, we're not certain if children will say this to parents, but you can bet this is what they're thinking. Mather said the following: "All this that we here suffer is through you. You should have taught us the things of God and did not. You should have restrained us from sin and corrected us and did not. You were the means of our original corruption and guiltiness, and yet you never showed any competent care that we might be delivered from it. Woe unto us that we had such carnal and careless parents, and woe unto you that had no more compassion and pity to prevent the everlasting misery of your own children." That's a powerful sermon and must have struck really hard at the congregation. It struck me hard because it made me think, what will my daughter and my son say to me on the last day? These words should motivate every parent into decisive action, to do everything possible in their means to help their children to a saving knowledge of Christ. How dreadful it will be to hear, and how dreadful it will be to bear these words if we neglect to show our children the path of life. The compassion and the devotion that fathers and parents should have for our children should match and surpass that of my favorite Christian, David Brainerd. Who's ever heard of David Brainerd? He is undoubtedly one of my favorite Christians. He was a great missionary to the Native American Indians way back in the 1740s. After he died, Jonathan Edwards read his diary, and in Brainerd's diary was written these beautiful words. Brainerd said about the Native American Indians, "I care not where I go or how I live or what I endure so that I may save souls. When I sleep, I dream of them. And when I awake, they are first in my thoughts." If Brainerd said that about Native American Indians, we should have the same devotion, the same passion for our children. When I sleep, I dream of them. And when I awake, they are first in my thoughts. The great and solemn purpose of this message today, then, is to persuade, to encourage, and to motivate parents to take up their great duty to lead their children to Christ. But how are we to do this? How are we to do this great task? First, whatever you do as parents to teach your children to Christ, you must cover everything you do with prayer. You are never going to succeed if you don't pray. You must pray for everything you do. I hope you were able to get this brochure when you got in. It's a great brochure on praying for your children. I got it translated by a friend into Chinese as well, if you want a Chinese translation. But it's a great brochure to teach parents what you should be praying about for your children. Your prayers must not be cold or irregular. They must be fervent, earnest, and passionate. If your child was in a burning fire, you would not sit and watch TV. If your child had drunk deadly poison, you would not go to sleep. If your child had been bitten by a poisonous serpent, you would find the doctor. So you must pray. Likewise, your child has a serious obligation to come to know Christ. But they have dead hearts. They do not know Christ, nor are they interested in Him. You must pray that God will get into their hearts and convert them. Pray. Charles Spurgeon, also one of my most favorite pastors, a 19th century Baptist pastor, spoke very logically and very deeply on how we should pray. It's a long quote, but I think it's a very effective one, and I'll put it on the screen for you. This is what Spurgeon said. He said, "If you want to win souls, or more importantly, if you want to win your children, if you want to win souls for Christ, feel a solemn alarm for them. You cannot make them feel if you do not feel yourself. Believe their danger. Believe their helplessness. Believe that only Christ can save them. And talk to them as if you mean it. The Holy Spirit will move them by first moving you. If you can rest without their being saved, they will rest too. But if you are filled with agony for them, if you cannot bear that they should be lost, you will soon find that they are uneasy too. I hope you will get into such a state that you would dream about your child perishing for lack of Christ. Start up at once and begin to cry, 'Oh God, give me converts or I die.'" That's a fantastic, fantastic speech made by Spurgeon. And that should be how we should be. You can't give God cold, impassionate prayers. If you care about your child, pray passionately, earnestly, fervently. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I have 4 points. Each 4 point starts with 4 C's. C, C for cat. So 4 C's. There are 4 C's in this passage. If you look closely at Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9, you will see the first C. God gives us command. He commands us. He says, impress them upon their hearts. Impress them. You are commanded as a parent to teach your children the Bible. You are commanded by Christ to teach them about salvation. How do they become Christians? Now, some parents come up to me and say, "Well, that's the job of the pastor." Is that found in this passage here? No. It does not say the pastor's job, responsibility, is to impress these things on your children. It says it's your responsibility. Again, some people say it's the job of the Sunday school teacher, or it's the job of the school teacher. Again, that's not written here. It's the job of the parent, the mum and the dad. You are to do this. You are the primary person who is to pass the gospel on to your children. This will require time. This will require energy. It may require you to take a pay cut. It may require you to not take that job up if it's going to take you away from your children. Now, although it is God's command, statistics show that many 21st century Christians are refusing to obey it. A recent survey in the United States, for example, and I guess it'd be the same for other countries as well, showed that only one parent in every 30 was teaching their child the Bible. One child in every 30 was teaching their own child the Bible. 1 in 30. What happened to the other 29 out of 30? The devil must be laughing. The devil must be saying, wow, they don't care about their children. This statistic, if true, is damning on the church, particularly when we realize that the majority of our schools we send our children to are dominated directly or indirectly by an atheistic curriculum. Do you know the word secular was not coined until the 1850s because the word atheism was seen to be too, well, parents might not like that. So they changed the word atheism into secular. Now, as a school teacher myself, I can tell you that's true. There is no mention of God in my curriculum. I teach history, I teach geography, I teach English. There is no mention of God in the curriculum. There's no mention of God or the Bible or the truths of the Bible in history, geography, economics, art, music. It's not there. God has been completely removed from the picture. But this is where we are sending most of our children to. They don't receive any knowledge of God in public school education. Back in the 1930s, Charles Potter, one of the architects of the public education system, said this. He said, "Education is a most powerful ally of humanism, and every public school is a school of humanism. What can the theistic Sunday school meeting for an hour once a week and teaching only a fraction of the children do to stem the tide of a five-day program of humanistic teaching?" It's true. So if our children are not receiving any knowledge about God in the public school system, where are they going to receive that knowledge from? Perhaps this is the reason why 80% of our Christian youth who grow up in the church today leave the church after they're 21. 80%. I've seen 60%. But generally it's about 80% of our Christian youth leave the church after they turn 21. This begs the question, if the majority of our children are turning away from God, why is it then that so few parents instruct their children in a regular manner? I think the answer is very complex, but I want to give just two basic reasons. First, although the Bible says very clearly that our children are born with a fallen, sinful nature and are slaves in the kingdom of darkness, very few parents seem to realize it. There appears to be in the church an intellectual assent that the Bible is true, but it is not felt in parents' hearts. Intellectually, it's there. There's an intellectual acknowledgement that our children are born with sinful natures, but it's not getting into our hearts. They will say, in theory, yes, it's true, but they don't really believe it. Second, many parents are more influenced by what the world values than what God values. They say they are not, but the sad truth is they are. We are culturally conformed to the world's mindedness of what children's success is. We spend oodles of money and oodles of time and oodles of energy teaching our children to learn the piano, to learn the violin and flute, to be masters of mathematics and science. But we don't spend a spare minute teaching our children of Christ. What will our children say to us on Judgment Day? "Thanks, Mum, for making me into a piano player. But what happened about the Bible? It vanished." Why do we put the Bible last place? Shouldn't the Bible be first place in our lives and for our children? I'm not saying that education or piano or science or maths is wrong. It's not. Christians should excel in all these things. But what I'm saying is that our supreme ambition for our children is to know Christ. One of the great 19th century writers, John Angell James, wrote a great book called The Christian Father's Present to His Children. You can download it for free on the internet. He wrote a letter to his children, and this is what he said. He said, "Son, our supreme ambition for you is that whatever situation you occupy, you may adorn it with the beauties of holiness and discharge its duties under the influence of Christian principles. Much as we desire your respectability in life, yet we would rather see you in the most obscure and even menial situation, provided you were partakers of true piety, than behold you on the loftiest pinnacle of the temple of faith, the object of universal admiration, if at the same time your hearts were destitute of the fear of God." Do you understand what John A. James is saying? He's saying, yes, I want you to be respectable in life. Yes, I want you to be successful. But if you were successful, but you didn't know Christ, your life has failed. Do we agree with John Angell James? Another Christian pastor, Richard Baxter, who preached back in the 17th century, he said, "It is in your hands to do your children the greatest kindness or the greatest cruelty in all the world. Help them to know God and be saved, and you do more for them if you help them to be kings or princes." Well, that's true. Who wants their child to become king, but on the last day, find their name is not on the book of life? The second C in this passage is we are called to teach and talk about the Lord before our children continuously. Verse 7 says, "Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them on your hands, bind them on your head, write them on your doors." The key here is that when you wake, when you sleep, when you walk along the road, when you're on the bus, when you're on the subway, when you're in the plane, wherever you go, you teach your children about Christ. At every opportunity, try to teach your children about Christ. It's not enough to take your children to church on Sunday and get 30 minutes of Sunday school, and then the rest of the week, don't teach them anything at all. It's not enough for them to just come here for an hour and a half to worship. They have to be doing it the whole week through. Well, how can you do this? Well, you can start the day as a family with God. If you have breakfast together, say grace and pray. When you have lunch and dinner, say grace and pray. During the day, have a regular time to pray as a family, if you can. Usually with my daughter, we will do 30 minutes of Bible study every single day. Very rarely will we not do 30 minutes Bible study. You can sing, you can pray, you can read devotional books, but do it every single day. This is what Christians used to do in the past, and we lost it. It disappeared from the church. And if we're going to see a revival in the church, we need to bring Christ back into the home. Family worship is virtually extinct in the church. We've got to revive it. If we want to see our children saved, teach them as often as you can. Parents, encourage your children when they wake up to pray, and when they go to sleep, to pray. Encourage your children to pray when they eat and whenever they have free time. Most importantly, talk about the Bible to your children. This should come very naturally. It should be like breathing the air. It's just part of your natural conversation. And if you ask my daughter, she will tell you, "Dad's always talking about God." So, all the time. So, it's the staple conversation. If we watch Superman on TV, I'll talk about God's attributes. If we're talking about hands, I'll talk to my daughter, God writes our names on his hand. If we're looking at dinosaurs, we talk about God's creative power. Every single thing, I try to get it back to God somehow. So I want my daughter and my son to have a Christian worldview for everything, knowing that my time with her might be very short. I might have a very short time with her. I don't know. I might not be here next year. I also know that Australia, my home country, the vast majority of young people, close to 95 to 98% of young people in Australia don't go to church. They are basically pagans or atheists or agnostics. They don't know anything about God and the Bible. So I want to teach my daughter as much as I possibly can while I have the time on earth to tell her the truth. The West is basically a decadent society. It's a post-Christian society, and our children are surrounded by it. I want to prepare my children for the many anti-Christian policies and teachings that dominate our society today. The world, the media, our newspapers, the popular culture that my daughter and my son are immersed in, does not talk about God. Often mocks God. Often ridicules Christians. They say, the Bible was written by a bunch of agricultural farmers. They will say, God's a myth. Genesis is untrue. Jesus did not exist. My daughter knows this. She hears about it. How is she to know the answer if I don't tell her? Most importantly, I want to point my child to the way of salvation. I want them to seek the Lord while he may be found. I want my son and my daughter to knock on the door. I want them to walk on the narrow road. I want them to have eternal life. I want them to be in heaven as I am. I want them to know Christ. So it's vital, in my opinion, to teach my children the Bible. And I hope you see it as vital as well. The third C is that parents are to live consistent Christian lives before their children. Consistent. Verse 13 says, fear the Lord, serve the Lord, and do not follow other gods. Verse 18 says, do what is right, do what is good in the Lord's sight. So what is the Lord saying here? He's saying that parents are to live consistent, holy lives before your children. Parents who hope that their children will become Christians, but who live very ungodly lives, are unlikely to see their children become Christians. Children are very good at spotting hypocrites. My daughter is very good at pointing things out to me and saying, I thought you were a Christian, Dad. Are you kind-hearted at church, but downright rude at home? Are you friendly and polite to your IE? Is your passion in life money, shares, real estate, wealth? Or is your passion holiness towards the Lord? Do you love Sunday? Do you love to come to church? Do you like to fellowship with other believers? Are you praying? Do you obey the Ten Commandments? Are you living a holy life? Or do you go to the bar and get drunk? Do you swear? Do you visit pornographic sites? Are you visiting prostitutes? Are you talking about money all the time and God is in wherever? Positively, do you enjoy reading the Bible? Are you praying and your children know that you're praying? Are you reading godly books? Are you doing godly deeds? Are you living a holy life? Sadly, I think for many of us, we're too much conformed to the world. I know many, many Christians in Guangzhou who never, ever come to church. Why are they not at church? Because they send their children to sport at the same time as GICF has worship. they say, GYSL soccer's on, or GYSL basketball's on. Let's send our children to basketball. Let's forget about church for about a year or two. That's not so important. Basketball is more important. I love basketball. I love soccer. But I'll do that on another time. Church is more important. There are so many parents here who never bring their children to church. They're playing soccer instead of being here. Thank God I had a father, although he was not a Christian at that time. But I remember him very vividly back in the 1970s, the soccer coach going to my father and asking my father, can your son, me, play soccer on Sunday morning? My father said, sorry, coach, church is more important. And we didn't go. And so we went to church instead, because my father, although he wasn't a Christian then, he knew that church was important, and we went along. You can be true that in many countries, if you have something like the Super Bowl, Christians will not turn up to church. It can be true, I've heard this story once, of a Christian father who got a phone call. His son picked it up, and the son said, Dad, it's John on the phone. And the father said, tell him I'm not at home. So the son said, Dad said, he's not at home. Okay, so, all right, what has the father, the Christian father, taught his son to do? To lie. And what happens to all liars? They go to hell. Right? Live consistent lives before your children. Now, living a consistent life is going to be difficult. It will invite persecution. It will invite ridicule. I remember a father at my school coming up to me while I was coaching soccer. And he said, can my son be on the soccer team? And I said, I don't know yet. And then he said to me, I've heard that you're a Christian. I said, yes, I am. The born-again type. I said, yes. Is there any other one? So I said, oh, no, the teachers and parents are talking. So, yes, don't be ashamed to tell your parents, or tell your kids, I am a Christian, and I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. It will mean ridicule. It might mean mocking. It might mean the death, well, will mean the death of all your favorite sins. It will mean a radical change in your lifestyle. It will mean the end of many of your TV programs. However, if you choose to live and pursue an ungodly life, if you choose to live a lukewarm, cold Christianity, if you choose to say, I'm going to sin anyway, it could mean the permanent spiritual death of your child. I've told my daughter, if you choose never to come to Christ, not only do you condemn yourself, but more than likely, you will condemn your own children and the children after them. Reflect on this. Is your sin so pleasurable to you that you would be unwilling to part with it, even if it costs the life of your son or daughter? Live a consistent holy life, and it will help your child to see the beauty of God. Your powerful affection, your interest in Christ, will help them to seek God. Let them know that for you, Christ is central. Finally, just quickly, our final C is found in verse 20. The word is catechize. It's an old Christian word which means question, answer, question, answer. Catechize your children. What that means is allow your children to ask questions and give them answers. Or you ask them questions and you get their answers from them. Question, answer, question, answer, question. This is catechizing your children. We used to do this in the church all the time in the past, but we've lost it. It's your duty to teach your children by question, answer, question, answer. You can ask my daughter, but I often tell her when I take her to school, what is the chief end of man? And she always tells me, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. All right, Right, correct. Who is God? God is... All right, good. Is Jesus God? Yes, he is. How do we know that Jesus is God? Because... Da, 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 da. How are you saved? Are you saved by your good works or are you saved by Jesus' blood? I am saved by... Correct. Now, that does not convert your children, but it does teach them the basics of the Bible. And you have to teach this to your children. Question, answer, question, answer, question. I do this all the time. I bought so many books for myself. Question, answer, question, answer. So I know the answers, and I can tell the answers to my children. But few parents are doing this. Very few parents are teaching their children what is the Trinity. Very few parents are teaching their children how do I become saved. Very few parents are teaching their children what is a holy life. Very few parents are teaching their children what happens in the last days. Very few parents are teaching their children how do I get to heaven? How do I escape hell? Teach this to your children, because if you do, they will have the answers that the world is throwing at them. They will know it. Secondly, if a Jehovah's Witness knocks on the door, my daughter will know the answer. That's not true. I know it because my father and my mother told me. Catechize your children. Finally, on the last day, when your children are there and you see them, I hope that your children will run up to you and they will say to you, Father, Mother, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for teaching me that Jesus found me worthy of his most precious blood. And I pray that your children's names are in the book of life. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we pray, dear Lord, that it's not just for us parents, that our children will inherit eternal life. Dear Lord, help us to live up to this really serious and solemn responsibility, and help us, dear Lord, to do what is right. Help us, Lord, to be godly parents and to raise godly offspring. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.